In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, the scripture that I'm preaching from this evening are the first 21 verses. I want to read just the 18th verse. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you tonight that so many people have come in out of a beautiful spring evening in order to get closer to you and to each other, to sense your presence, to praise your name, to open their hearts to your word. We've not been disappointed tonight. We've sensed your presence. We pray that before we leave this place, go back out into the spring, that you will feed each of us on your word with just exactly what it is that we need tonight. We pray that this text, be filled with the Spirit, will begin to glow and become a reality in each of our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For the last two Sunday nights and this evening, we've been thinking in a very practical way from Ephesians, exhortations on the question, why be filled with the Spirit? Usually when we talk about holiness, we get all excited about the experiential, that is, what should happen, how should I feel? Or we get excited about the doctrinal, what analyzing just what exactly theologically is taking place. But for the last 2 weeks and tonight, we've been trying to be practical, talk about how this experience, the reality of this experience, will affect us, the way that we live. 2 weeks ago, we talked from the first chapter of Ephesians on the fact that being filled with the Spirit would enable us to know God better and would enable us to understand the hope of our calling. Last Sunday night, briefly, we looked in the third chapter where Paul prayed that the Holy Spirit would fill us so that we would make Christ truly at home in our hearts. In this fifth chapter, Paul is speaking in a very practical way about being filled with the Spirit so that we could establish the parameters of a counterculture. As he says in another epistle, so that the world will not squeeze us into its shape. We need to be filled with the Spirit in order to establish a counterculture. It's so easy to tacitly give in to the values of a culture in which we live. We knock the drug scene. Rightly so. And yet I grew up in a generation that had the assumption that for every little minor ache and pain, there was a pill. If you wanted to go to sleep, you could take it. If you weren't quite peppy enough, you'd take another kind. It was obscene to suffer any little twinge of pain. Subtly, the culture speaks to us and squeezes us into its mold until we say, well, everybody's doing it. What difference does it make? We may deplore the spiritual McCarthy sort of spirit that looks with suspicion on any fellowship that doesn't dot the I and cross the T just exactly like we do. But at the same time, we have to face the fact that Christians are at war. We're not at war necessarily with people who don't think like we do. The pressures that we face, the enemy that we face, is not so much gross as it is subtle. I'm not too much concerned about you precious people going out and robbing a bank tomorrow. Maybe somebody will surprise me, I don't know. And really, I'm not too concerned about the gross kinds of sin. Maybe I should be. But I am concerned about the spirit of the age infesting us and tainting us with the impurity and with the greed and with the insensitivity that marks this culture. That's why Paul starts this chapter. Actually, it starts in that beautiful verse of the last verse of the fourth chapter. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God. Live a life of love. Then in verse 3, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. I'm glad he put an adjective on joking there. I like to joke now and then. But he says there's a kind of joking that does not become God's people. This subtleness. I'm concerned that as children of light, verse 8, that we do not walk beneath our privilege as children of light. I'm concerned that our culture will drug us instead of our being filled with the Spirit. That's what he's saying here. Don't let the culture, don't be drunk on the culture, but rather be filled with the Spirit. And the price of vigilance, the price of victory rather, is vigilance. He says we must walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Paul is telling us here that the Holy Spirit is not a substitute for self-discipline, but he is a catalyst to self-discipline. Oh, if we could just catch this. When we get saved and sanctified, that doesn't automatically make us strong, make us members of the counterculture, but the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Basically, that's my message this evening. And I want to spend just a little bit longer than usual in exhortation. When I hear exhortation to holiness, be filled with the Spirit, especially within the church, how many of you have heard sermon after sermon after sermon on being sanctified, being filled with the Holy Spirit? I feel that when I begin to talk holiness, there's going to be two basic reactions from basically Nazarene people. Newer people, people that haven't been saved very long, they don't usually react this way. Frankly, it's because they haven't had terrible modeling among people that profess to be sanctified. I hate to say it, but that's true. One reaction to the commandment of God, be filled with the Spirit, is a group that gives slavey's attention to man's accounts of the experience. Every new person that comes along and said, when I was sanctified, this happened, the bells rang, so and so. This will happen when you're sanctified. This ought to happen. And as a result, this group feels its pulse and said, well, I don't know if I was sanctified before. And this group never is really satisfied, never really certain of the genuineness of the experience. Always saying, well, I don't know if I really got it or if I really didn't. Experience-centered. I'm an expert on this group. I was a member of it for many years. Experience-centered, worrying about it. I believe this group can be ripe for someone that comes along with a very positive statement and says, now, if you're really filled with the Spirit, thus and thus and thus. Another group rejects the whole idea of a second definite work, because there is the reality that if we are born of the Spirit, we do have the Spirit of God. And many groups talk about sanctification as a process. Because there's been glaring inconsistency on the part of professors of second blessing holiness, people who have professed to be perfect in love and have had inordinate ambition or overweening ego or curt, insensitive spirits, sensitive people within the church say, really, it doesn't make any difference about the secondness of seeking. I have the Spirit. I'll grow into the blessing. And so they throw out the truth because of the poor proponents of holiness. But I suggest there's a third and a valid reaction to the exhortation of St. Paul as he says, be filled with the Spirit. If nobody really is a good exponent of holiness, and yet the Word of God tells you, be filled with the Spirit, then I say to you, let God be true, and let every man a liar. And I would become a seeker after the blessing if I weren't satisfied. I believe this honest reaction to this commandment, to be filled with the Spirit, I'm trying to stay away from theological steps. I'm trying to be as practical as possible, and yet it's impossible. But it begins with a renunciation of the right to selfishness. Actually taking sides against one's own self and one's own will. You may not be able to change the kind of Christian you are, but I dare you to tell God this evening, whatever it takes, as a child of God, whatever it takes, make me your man, make me your woman. There is a will within you. St. Augustine said it so many hundreds of years ago. My will is mine, I know not how. My will is mine to make it yours. And you can say, I renounce my right to my own will. Take me kicking and screaming, if you will, but take me. And I dare you this evening to tell God, whatever it takes, make me your holy man. Make me your sanctified man. I know that's not just neat 1, 2, 3, but that's where it begins. A renunciation of the right to self. Then I would accept as a challenge, be filled with the Spirit. I would take it by the job. I would not be satisfied until I knew that the Holy Spirit had come into my heart to fill me and to sanctify me and to abide in my heart. Sooner or later, this is old-fashioned Methodist preaching, as I made my consecration complete, I would come to the place of saying the eternal yes to God. It's easy to say it in English, oh God, yes, everything. It's another thing to say it from the heart until you say, Lord, take me for time and for eternity. Take inventory of me, Lord. Until finally you can just take that blank piece of paper and sign at the bottom and say, here's my life, here's everything I am. I'm not going to go back on this. I am yours, the everlasting yea. The Holy Spirit will witness that you're accepted. That's what sanctification, that's what holiness, at least as a crisis, is. And then by God's grace, carrying through on that yes day by day. What does it mean, be filled with the Spirit? I'm convinced this evening that when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, he's speaking here of a crisis, a time when we give to Jesus everything. I believe Paul is also speaking of a continuing obedience. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, continues to cleanse from all sin. You can turn that thing around if you want to. The converse is true. If we do not walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ does not continue to cleanse. But to be filled with the Spirit means a crisis. It also means a continuing obedience. But I believe, and I know that the original words here bear me out, be filled with the Spirit also means a present reality. Being filled with the Spirit. Even now, a present reality. And I ask you this evening, is that reality yours? I gave myself to the Lord 40 years ago. Wonderful. I believe in that. I continue to mind the Lord. Praise His name. But is the Holy Spirit in His fullness a reality to you right now? Paul says, don't let this culture squeeze you into its shape. And the only way that we can avoid it is to be being filled with the Spirit. I challenge you. Renounce the right to yourself. Accept this challenge. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't stop until you come to the place of the eternal yes. And God will help you to carry through every day that you live on that yes. Will you stand with me? Lord, after an exhortation like this, I don't feel like giving an altar call because I feel like it's something we need to go home with and live with individually. But I pray, Lord, that there are those here tonight that will accept this challenge of this reality that our fathers have preached to us and that we've heard everybody be an expert on, but really that we don't know as much about as we really ought to in an experiential and a practical way. O Spirit of God, fill us, we pray. Help us to accept this challenge to renounce our right to ourself and give that right to you. Lord, if there is someone here tonight that wants to make this night their night, they want to begin this seeking tonight. You said that in the day that you seek me with your whole heart, you shall surely find me. So be faithful to us, we pray. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. I'm certainly not going to hold on long, but I'm going to give you an opportunity if there's anyone that would like to seek this reality tonight. We're going to sing number 270.